I want to talk to you today about this New Testament reading that we've just heard, and along with all the other readings, what it suggests to me. But the New Testament reading from Acts 9 is of a really pivotal turning point in the history of the church. And of course, that's where Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul, or will become the Apostle Paul. So he enters the space where he's reformed and set out on mission to do something different than what he had anticipated. Set that up, I think I need to ask or share with you the questions I ask of myself about 3 or 4 years ago as I was reading through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And it was this: why did the church need another gospel, and particularly one written by a second-generation believer who was not an eyewitness? Luke tells us that he was not an eyewitness, that he is relying on the testimony of others, those who were still alive at the time. And as he opens up his gospel, I think he reveals what the particular purpose of the gospel and later the book of Acts, because he's the author of both books, what the purpose was. Here's the hint. So he's talking to a man named Theophilus, who probably was the patron of the work, probably was paying for the work of gathering the materials and so forth. That's generally accepted to be the case. And he tells him, I have made a careful narrative from all the eyewitnesses that I've been able to interview, Theophilus. And he said, I have presented this work as an addition to your excellent catechesis. That's the word he uses. And so we have to ask ourselves a question: what kind of excellent catechesis did not include the stories of the life of Jesus or the events of the early church? Why did we need another gospel? I mean, we already have Matthew and Mark, and then we had John, which is a quite different gospel, and they give us different views already, and they knew Jesus. So why did we need this other gospel of Luke? And I came to the conclusions that we needed that because of what he was claiming to add to the catechesis that Theophilus had already received. Right away, as Luke launches into his gospel, he starts with the story of Zechariah. What is the story of Zechariah? Luke tells us that he was a priest, he was well known, he was highly respected, and his wife Elizabeth also highly respected. They were devout, they were loved, and he was a priest, and so he was serving in the Lord in the temple. So what is he doing, this priest in the temple? He's doing the stuff that we do to prepare for worship. A little different, but he's preparing the altar of incense. All of a sudden, an angel comes along, not just any angel, but Gabriel. And Gabriel tells him, I have a message for you, some important news. Well, this is shocking, you know, a holy man or not, godly man or not, you don't see an angel every day, particularly the angel Gabriel. And so he says, okay, and Gabriel says, you're going to have a baby. You and your wife are going to have a child. And he's like, well, no, I don't think so. And let me explain to you how things work down here. And we're elderly now, and this is not going to happen, I don't think. And so the angel, which we get a little hint, don't tick off an angel, particularly an archangel. And he said, well, you're not going to say anything more until this baby's born, and you'll see it with your own eyes. By the way, his name is John. So, you know, and then we get the rest of the story follows through. And from this moment, we have miracle story after miracle story, not only through the book of Luke, but also in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, because we're told in the book of Acts, the former treatise, he said, I wrote to you, Theophilus, and now I want to tell you what Jesus continued to do and to teach through his church now. So we have a situation similar in Saul of Tarsus. And some things that I want to point out about this that I hope that you'll give real consideration to. First of all, orthodoxy, meaning faithfulness to the beliefs and practices of the faith, is not sufficient for transforming a person in God. You can believe the right things and have the right practices without becoming like Jesus. Saul of Tarsus is orthodox. He has a passionate desire to raise up a standard against heresy in the community of faith and to hold fast to the doctrines that they have received. He has given himself to study. He is an excellent pupil. He's a kind of a star rising in theologian in his community. And here he is on the way to Damascus to continue his crusade against heresy when he finds himself struck down on the road and God says, "What are you doing?" Well, it's obvious what I'm doing. I'm upholding your most blessed and wonderful word, right? And the Lord is not pleased. Why isn't the Lord pleased? We have to go back then into the Gospels and see the group of called Pharisees who were righteous and devout, like Zechariah, like Saul of Tarsus. They kept the rules. They taught the faith. Doctrinally, it's possible we could say that Jesus was a Pharisee without stretching things too much. But Jesus was constantly calling them out that what they were doing, something was wrong with it. And he said upon one occasion, the harlots and the thieves, they're going to get into the kingdom of God before you do. And well, why? We're doing the right stuff. We're believing the right things. What was missing in all of these people was the connection to the transcendent glory and the presence of God. They didn't know the Lord. They knew teachings about the Lord. And they held firm to them and they could keep the rules, or at least the outward rules. And they took pride in this. And they were fervent and devout in their practice. But transcendent experience of the opening one's awareness to the eternal world is a necessary component of becoming formed in Christ. We throw around the word conversion rather loosely, but conversion doesn't just mean walking the aisle, saying the sinner's prayer. I mean, we've got this all over our country and all over the world. Millions and millions of people begin their start with God. 30 years later, you meet them, they're the same mean kind of person, hard to live with, no example whatsoever of the grace and the goodness of God. And after 30 years, they're still believing in their eternal salvation that was settled for them the moment that they walked the aisle, said their sinner's prayer, went through confirmation, whatever it is they did in their expression of Christian faith. But conversion is a reordering, a radical reorientation of one's mind and heart, even a different definition of what is real. This is what's required of us all, whether we think we are orthodox and on the right side of the aisle or we're progressive and we're on the left side of the aisle. Let me just tell you something. When a bus is going off the cliff, it really doesn't matter whether you're on the right or the left of that bus. You need to get off the bus. And what God gives us in the gospel is an opportunity to get off the bus and get on His bus that goes to a very different place and has a very different way of looking at life than either of these two diabolical narratives in our country right now that's tearing us apart. There's one thing that we need to know about how the devil works in the world. When the devil works in the world and there's a crisis going on and a fuss going on, the devil joins both sides. He really doesn't care who wins. He just wants there to be a lot of bloodshed and a lot of harm and a lot of damage. Because the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance." So as Saul of Tarsus lies down on the ground looking up to the light, and it's like, "What the heck? What did I do?" And the Lord says, you're persecuting me. He said, well, who are you? And he says, I'm the Lord. I'm Jesus. I don't like what you're doing to my people. And, you know, I don't know if there was any more head scratching or saying, but Lord, you know, look, I'm carrying the faith. I'm teaching them. I'm trying to straighten them out. It's love that's compelling me to tell them that they're wrong. I want them to come back in the fold. He doesn't do any of this because, like Zacharias is struck dumb, Saul of Tarsus is struck blind. And in a kind of paradoxical way, he's been struck blind so he can see. And so here's what happens lying down on his back on the road to Damascus. The failure of his religious system to produce real change and sustainability in his character has crashed through, and he is utterly disoriented. He has hit the wall. He has hit the deck. He's done. I don't know if this has ever happened to you in life, if you've ever been just merely walking along and all of a sudden things you thought you believed in, things you thought were pretty square away, you were pretty happy with, you have hit the wall and you've had to rethink everything. If that has happened to you, it didn't feel like it at the time, but it was a most blessed event because now you are here because you have made a choice. You're not just following along what someone already ready-made plan they had for you. You just kind of fell into place. You've just kind of drifted along. You have hit the wall where you've had to sort things out for yourself. For the soul to open up to new possibilities, those old idols, and they can be very good things, by the way, like Moses had up the brass serpents and had the people to look at it. God told him to make it. But King Hezekiah had that destroyed because the people were looking at that rather than God. And so all of our systems, whether they are systems of thought, whether they're ecclesial systems, there are times that God's going to let us to be knocked off that horse. And we have to ask ourselves, is any of this real? He was on his religious mission and he got knocked down. It didn't feel like it, but he was knocked down by God. Well, here's the third thing that I want to mention. And that is that the Spirit, now the way the Spirit was going to open up Saul of Tarsus to new possibilities is he was going to introduce to him a person that he would not have liked very much before. Well, the feeling was mutual. There's a priest in the or minister or elder, whatever you might want to call it, a believer in the city of Damascus, and God comes to him. And the Spirit speaks to him. His name is Ananias. And he said, hey, Ananias, news for you. So it's the Zechariah moment again. Oh, like, great. You know, sometimes when God says, I've got a message for you, you know, you want to think a moment before you want to hear it. And so he says, oh, great. He says, Saul of Tarsus, it's on the way. He's praying, and I'm sending him here to talk to you. He said, Lord, okay, hold on, whoa. Do you know Saul of Tarsus? Because you've been gone for a little while, but let me just tell you what's going on down here. This guy is spreading havoc through all the people who love you and are serving you, and he's been taking people into shackles in Jerusalem. He's creating a lot of pain for a lot of people. The Lord said, yeah. I've put my hand on him, and I'm going to use him to give my message to the Gentiles. Well, here's another revelation. He didn't tell that to Saul of Tarsus yet. Saul of Tarsus don't like Gentiles. He's a nationalist. He's a fervent, committed to his own sectarian way of looking at life. He doesn't want to connect with other people. That's not what he wants to do. He wants to stay with his own kind. But his path of knowing God leads him out of his own kind. He's going to suffer for it because the Lord says, I'm going to show him those things that he must suffer for my name's sake, which is another thing you don't really want to hear. There's such a tender moment when Saul of Tarsus is led in, and when he's led into this space where Ananias is, Ananias gets up and listens to it. Brother Saul, the Lord who has appeared to you on the way has spoken to me for me to lay my hands on you, that you will be healed of your blindness and be filled with the Holy Spirit." This is the moment that God wants us all to come to. It's what St. Luke is telling us in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. And instead of being filled with the Spirit, open to the Spirit, transformed by the Spirit, coming to know the Spirit, going on an adventure with God, we just hang on for dear life. And we just resist and resist and resist. It's a wonderful thing that, you know, the Lord says to Saul of Tarsus, laying there on the ground, He's like, haven't you gotten tired of running into these goads? Now, I grew up partially in South America, and I've watched a lot of people walk with an ox. The ox can really pull lots of stuff, and he's important, but he's kind of dumb. There's a reason we say dumb as an ox. Or he's playing dumb. I don't know. Maybe he just doesn't want to work. I don't know. But when he's walking down the road, he just lumbers over to this side. And then he lumbers over this side. So you always got a kid, you know, with a stick and just poking him and like, oh, and he moves over. And then he goes to the other side because the ox is going to move over there. Like, oh, going to the left, going to the right, going to the left, going to the right. And so... The farmer or the kid, that's usually it's a kid, he's poking him with a stick to get him to the right place. And the Lord says to Saul of Tarsus, I've been poking you know, with this stick. Doesn't that hurt? But some of us are like, oh, and we do that our whole life. And the Lord's like, aren't you tired of that? Here, I'm going to knock you down so that you can find another way. Meet a wonderful person that you've never met and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We could say, in a real sense, that the entire church right now, in all of its parts, maybe globally, but particularly in our country, needs this moment. It has been knocked down on the ground. The world around us does not believe we're for real. A lot of our own children and grandchildren do not believe we are for real. They push and they prod. They ask difficult questions. And too many of us just get angry and shout back. It's not what the world needs. The world doesn't need another eloquent defense of the gospel. Those are beautiful. I love to read them. They inspire me. I already am a believer. The world doesn't really need, for sure, anybody claiming to be prophetic while they denounce the evils and the wickedness of the world around us. It just sounds like so much angry frothing at the mouth for the world around us and so much craziness. What the world needs is to encounter the Spirit of Jesus in the people of Jesus. I heard an old preacher say one time, be careful of those people that are always standing on the truth. Sooner or later, they'll stand on you. And it's been my occasion to see in the church, and don't get me wrong, correct doctrine is very, very important. The Bible says it is. And practice is very important because that embodies in the day-to-day, in our yearly life, the things that we need. It's why I became an Anglican, is because I wanted to learn the practices of the faith. And they have been the most blessed thing for me. So those are very, very important. But it's nearly useless, maybe idolatrous, without the divine touch of the Holy Spirit. If your heart cannot be tender, if your eyes cannot be opened, if from time to time you do not enter in with two or three gathered together in the name of the Lord and suddenly sense that heart-opening moment and say, He's here, He's risen. If there's not any sense that when we gather together, even unbelievers or the discouraged people of the world can come and say, something essential is being lost. Let me take about 3 more minutes, and I want to tell you something that happened to me a couple weeks ago, I guess. I got home. It had been a long day, and I turned on the television to watch the news. And there was a newscaster on that I don't like. That's about 3/4 of them. It was smart alecky, and he's always, you know, saying snarky things, and that's like, I just don't want my heart poisoned with that stuff. So I was going to turn it off when I saw who it was, and this man said, Notre Dame is burning. And I saw his chin was quivering, and there was tears in his eyes. I sat back down. Notre Dame is burning, he said. And he said, it took him a while to get his composure, and he said, I've got to tell you why this affects me before we go on to the news. I'm a really bad Christian. So I waited for him to laugh and tell us some snarky comment. None came. It's that chin quivering moment again. He says, I'm a believer, though. He's not a very good one. He said, one time I was in Paris, and I went to Notre Dame, and I prayed there, and it felt to me like somebody was actually listening to me. And I've always thought I want to go back and have that experience again. Now, I know Notre Dame is not necessary for one to experience the presence of God. No building is. I get all that. But for this man, there was one moment when the window opened and there was something beyond, and he felt and experienced, and he wanted that to happen. So he goes on and he's living his life and he's doing these things that he does, and he's enjoying his fame, and but there's something on the edge of his life. It's like, I gotta go find sometime. I gotta go. Oh no, they've taken away my place. And you could feel all that. The day after that, I turned him on again. And he said, I don't know if you've heard, but the cathedral didn't fall down. It's going to be saved. And he said, there's a lot of damage, but it's going to be saved. And he was just very excited. And he started talking about the different things that had been saved. He said, you know, the candles didn't melt, and they didn't go out. He said, and that's kind of like a miracle or something. Well, it probably has a natural explanation. I know, we'll hear that later. And then he said, and then there's the crown of thorns. The crown of thorns has been kept in Notre Dame Cathedral since a long time, centuries and centuries. And it may not be the crown of thorns. I know it may not be the crown of thorns. But I couldn't bear for them to be lost. And I looked at him like, oh, what? I began to kind of repent. And like, Lord, how do I walk alongside of these people who have given up hope, but not completely? They don't like your church, but maybe just a little part of, just a little door is still open that maybe, if we could, what kind of energy do we need to radiate? What kind of presence do we need to have? How do I walk with somebody like that? And I realized, for me, the cultural warring days are gone. I'm over with that. I don't have any more rocks to throw at the unbelievers or the lapsed believers, the secular people on the left, people on the right. I want to find some way to where my own heart is transformed by the goodness of Jesus. And something in my life at some point will radiate enough out that even the unbeliever that will say, well, maybe, because maybe it's not Notre Dame that most people need. Maybe they need you. Maybe when our grandchildren are asking those hard questions, instead of yelling at them or telling them, you know, kids these days or whatever, maybe we ought to just smile and absorb it and take it to the Lord in prayer. Maybe we need to be an Ananias to somebody and say, Brother Saul, the Lord who's appeared to you has appeared to me. Your journey just beginning. I'm sure you have a lot to learn, but I'm here for you. Can I be of help to you? Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I'll be swift to answer thee. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I will answer. Lord, send me. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak and I'll be swift to answer thee. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak and I will answer. Lord, send me. Lord, in this beautiful and wonderful church called St. Andrew's, I pray for a continual overflowing sense of your presence. I pray for an awakening of those who have fallen asleep. I pray, O God, for a quickening of all of us. Send us out on mission, Lord, not to try to correct a world that's beyond our powers to correct, but help us, like Saul of Tarsus, to just say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And like Ananias, that will say, if you say that that person is seeking you, that's good enough for me. Brother Saul, the Lord that appeared to you on the way has told me to lay my hands upon you. Let us be gracious presence of Jesus. Lord, open us up to be that. This is a good church. It's a wonderful church. It's about to plant out a lot of members out. And I pray, oh God, that you would quickly make, you're making room, Lord, for new people, perhaps folks that we never thought would come to your house, maybe seekers who are not quite sure, but they just want to be here and be in your presence. And maybe they cause us all kinds of consternation and stretching. But I pray, oh Lord, you will be good and gracious to honor us by sending those that seek you on the way to this house of worship. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.